There's teaching in many churches, evangelical churches today, that God does not know all things, that God has limited himself to only that knowledge that he becomes aware of, that as he watches his creation, he responds and to what's happening in his creation, overruling all things, but they limit God's knowledge in that way. There will be people who would teach today that God does not know who's going to be saved until that person makes a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. The Word of God teaches something completely different about our God. He knows all things. He has purposed all things from the beginning to the end. So that's why that last affirmation today is important. Look at the back of your bulletins. You have 1 week to learn what the word ontology means. It would be just maybe a little interesting for you to get a dictionary and look that up and kind of take that and see what that statement's saying. So as we read it next Sunday, we can do so with some understanding and some knowledge. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. I'm not very good at titling sermons. There's a stink bug on the microphone. I hope that's not an indication of what the message is going to be like. No, I didn't smash it. But I've entitled this, Follow Me. But there should be another word added to the sermon title. Follow Me, why? Why? And that's what I hope we see this morning. I hope by God's grace that we will become better informed as to why we should follow the Lord Jesus Christ and what that means. Verse 14, Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and went away to follow him. Father, help us. We plead this morning, we ask this morning, that you would help us as we look at these precious words from your word. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive. By your Spirit, give us minds to comprehend, to the glory and to the praise and to the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we pray in his precious name, amen. Beginning in verse 14, Mark begins to give us the history. of Jesus' Galilean ministry. As Josh emphasized at the end of the Sunday school lesson this morning, everything that we deal with in the Passion Week, everything we deal with when we're dealing in the gospel accounts, when we deal with the Word of God, we're dealing with history. Events that really happened. This is not legend. This is not myth. Young people, if you go to most colleges today and you take a class on religion, you're going to be told that this is just another, Christianity is just another religion. It's just another myth. These are stories. These are accounts. It is history. Jesus had been ministering after his baptism with John, probably in the area of Judea for about a year. It's about a year difference between verse 13 and verse 14. These things really happened. It's what Mark, drawing largely upon Peter's eyewitness account, gives to us this day. So we read in verse 14, now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee. It's really, again, God in His sovereign purposes. We see our Lord in His utter dependence upon the Father's guidance and direction. He had been anointed of the Holy Spirit in His baptism. He says, I can only do that which my Father tells me to do, commends me to do, I see my Father doing. There's a whole year here where Jesus is in Judea ministering, but it's not time for Him really to become public yet. Just go! Well, we wait to the Father's ordering, the Father's time. God, in His sovereign purposes, have John the Baptist arrested, put in prison, taken out of the way. Now it's time. The one who announced the coming of the Messiah, the one who were calling people back to repentance, calling back to this, looking to God's purposes in the big picture of redemptive history, has been taken out of the way. Now it's time. And Jesus comes into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God. Let's just deal with one little textual variant here. If you have a King James Bible, I don't know if anybody in our congregation, Dorothy Delaware, I think, still carries the New King James. But the King James and some of the other English translations have that Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Some English translation says He came preaching the gospel of God. Some English translation says He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so we might ask the question, why? Why do we have a difference in the English translations? We do not have the original autographa. We do not have the original manuscript that Mark sat down and wrote. We have copies. When it comes to the Gospel of Mark, we have, it's been estimated, some 2,000 copies of this work. Unfortunately, of these 2,000 copies, they all don't agree perfectly on everything. They were copied by human beings. And every once in a while, human beings make a mistake in spelling. If you look at the back of your outline, I assure you that your pastor does know how to spell the word gospel. But sitting at the computer this morning making the outline, flipped around two letters. That's why we have all the differences in the copies. Some old scribe one night just may be tired. You know? So we have this great study of called textual criticism, where we take the copies and you put the copies and you compare copy to copy and you come up with what to the best of our human understanding and through prayer, we believe is closest to what was originally said. And the standard rule of thumb is, the hardest understanding is usually the best understanding, or probably the more accurate understanding. No cocky scribe is ever going to take something that's simple and make it hard. But some overconfident scribe, instead of copying exactly what the manuscript said, said, "You know what? This is pretty confusing. I'm going to make it a little easier to understand for people." And all of a sudden, you get interpretation into the copying. But that's another whole message. What we have with the copies of Mark and Mark's manuscripts, some 2,000, that they're just about evenly divided between the gospel of God and the gospel of the kingdom. And really, it makes no difference. They're both saying exactly the same thing and meaning the same thing. Both, we're going to see, thoughts were communicated by Jesus. I like gospel of God simply because Paul liked it. If you look in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "Paul, a bondservant, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." But, again, they're both saying exactly the same thing. Look at verse 14. "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God." He came into Galilee. The word here is kerygma. He came in proclaiming. He came in announcing. He came in declaring. He came in shouting the gospel of God. He came in declaring, preaching the news of what God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done through His Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to save hell-deserving sinners like you and I for His own glory. He didn't come declaring how we could have a better country. He didn't come declaring how you can clean up Galilee and make Galilee a nicer place to live. He didn't come shouting and proclaiming how you can have a better marriage, and here are 5 steps to follow. He didn't come declaring how you can have a better self-image and how you can have a life that has a sense of fulfillment. He came declaring the gospel of God. He came declaring what God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to save hell-deserving sinners like you and I for His own glory. He came proclaiming that salvation is the gift of God. It is not in any way at all a reward earned by man. That somehow trying to get people to do something that will then move God to save them. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Whatever you're thinking of salvation is, whatever you're thinking of the gospel is, if there's one hint, one degree, one bit of leaven in it that would give you some reason to boast in what you have done, you've destroyed the gospel. You're so far away from the message that Jesus Christ came and preached. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If there's anything in our lives that we see separates us from other people based upon what we have done, instead of what's been done to us by God's free grace, we are 1,000 miles from the gospel. For we are His workmanship. We have been created in Christ Jesus. We have been given life to work. We never did a work to get life. He came proclaiming salvation is start to finish the work of God. God must start it, and He will finish it. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. We were dead, helpless, hopeless, deserving of God's wrath. And God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit came and did a work in our lives. And then enabled us to see the work that He did. The gospel is the good news of what Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has provided. That there is a way of salvation. There is a way to have guilt and condemnation and sin removed. There is a way. There is a truth. There is a life. And Jesus said, I'm it. I'm it. Jesus, through His Word, through His works, and in the Gospel of Mark, is predominantly through His works. Again, as we said in the introduction, in Mark, we have very little teaching in the sense of long teaching lectures. We have all of these things that He does. He does. He demonstrates that He is God come in the flesh. And He, by what He does, is revealing to us that He is the only way to the Father. The gospel of God. Let's let the Scripture itself speak here this morning. Let's go to John 3:16. Let's just walk through some verses here and listen for the gospel of God. John 3:16. You've probably memorized that we should quote it. Let's read it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a statement of fact. That is a statement of just complete truth, that whoever believes in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will never perish, but have everlasting life. It is not a statement of man's ability. It has nothing to say about ability. This is a statement of fact that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ the Son will never perish. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Listen for the gospel. Do you hear the gospel in these verses? The gospel of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. First, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. And when we're talking about law here, we're talking about the idea of effort and trying and working. And with the nation of Israel, God Himself wrote down the perfect law, gave it to that nation, says, do this and live. You'll be in the land. I'll protect you. I'll send the rains. All you got to do is do this. And they couldn't do it. Because, not because the law was bad, Not because that Mosaic covenant was bad, because of the weakness of the flesh. Israel was bad. Because of our being joined to Adam, we are bad and helpless. We can't keep it. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's what Jesus is announcing when He comes. Something new. Something new. Look in verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all. Spend some time, draw around a circle around the word us. Go back through the gospel, Romans 8 and the rest of Romans, and find out who the us is. Who's the us? You can answer it in verse 33 if you don't want to go too far. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Freely give us all things. If He gave us His Son to save us from our sin, if He gave us His Son and put Him upon the cross of Calvary and poured His anger and His wrath and judgment out upon Him, upon that cross of Calvary, that we can be saved, we can be justified, we can be freed from all condemnation and guilt, and He did that through the blood of Jesus Christ, His precious Son, how will He not freely give us all things? It is an argument from the greatest to the lesser. And if He's given us the greatest thing in His Son, in the blood of Jesus Christ, how is He going to give us everything else? If He gave us salvation freely, how is He going to give us everything else in our lives? By how hard we work? By how hard we try? By going back to the law? Or by understanding it's freely given to us? Just like our salvations, like forgiveness. 2 Corinthians, we've got to hurry. 2 Corinthians 5, what is the gospel? Familiar verses, verse 20, 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are not ambassadors for ourselves. We are not ambassadors for denominations. We're not ambassadors for programs. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Why? He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We might have His perfect life, His perfect righteousness reckoned to our account in heaven. That's gospel. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem, He might buy, He might purchase those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of Son. God came, Christ was born under the law, He fulfilled the law for the nation of Israel to fulfill that curse, that He might redeem us from our curse of being joined to Adam, that we might receive the Holy Spirit, through which we now cry in adoption, Abba, Father. That's the gospel. I wish we had more time to spend it. I mean, that's good. Ephesians 2:8-9, we quoted, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto work." We are, if we're a Christian today and we have faith in Jesus Christ, it's because God created us. And he created the faith within us. Then finally, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Beginning at verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have been justified by His grace, and we will be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What is it that motivates us? What is it that empowers us? How do we answer the why to the statement, "Follow me"? It's because of this hope that comes by grace of eternal life that's been planted in us. Not games, not gimmicks, the gospel. That's verse 14. Look at verse 15. Jesus came, 14, preaching the gospel of God. And that is the gospel of God. That is the good news. We were dead. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit came and did everything required for us to be saved. And saved us, and applied it, and made it real in our lives. Verse 15, this is what Jesus says. This is what Jesus says. This is what the Word of God says. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is what Jesus says. The time is fulfilled. There's two words in the Greek language that is translated time into our English language. One of them is chronos, which we get the word chronology from. Things happening one after another. Moment after moment, event after event after event forms a chronology. There's another word, kairos. This word focuses more upon a particular moment. It is a moment that is significant. It's not just the event of chronology, of time. This is a time that is significant. This is a moment that means something. This is a moment that is so significant that it will now define everything that follows. It now changes everything that follows. The time is fulfilled. The kairos is fulfilled. It's the difference between something, some event being historical and some event being historic. Get this. It's the difference. Jesus isn't announcing that we've got to be careful here. A historical event is happening, but it's more than an historical event. It's a historic event. It's a historic event which is like an event that you know exactly where you were when it happened. Where were you when John F. Kennedy was shot, if you were alive? Nellie Fern Hampstead's 8th grade English class. Where were you when you first heard that 9/11 was occurring? That's historic. Things have changed, been different since that event, those events. The moment that Jesus Christ was born to the moment of Pentecost, all of this is historic. It's historical. They really happened. But it is a historic event. The kingdom of God has come. Maybe I know some of you are saying, maybe I can't remember the moment when I came to realize who Jesus Christ is. I can't remember the moment. And maybe you're wondering, no, I know some of you are wondering, well, maybe I'm not a Christian. Do you know the moment now? Do you rest right now, this moment, in the gospel that Jesus Christ came and declared and preached and proclaimed? Do you know it now? And if in the depths of your heart you can say, yeah, I know it now, and that's my only hope, and I'm resting on that, then all you got to do is just work yourself backwards through your life and see what Jesus did to bring you to this point. The kingdom of God, Jesus goes on, the time is fulfilled. The word fulfilled here means filled to the brim. There's no more room. It's complete. The time that preceded this moment, the coming of Jesus Christ, is all fulfilled. There's nothing left to be done. There's nothing left to be added to. It is fulfilled in Jesus Christ and His coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of the gospel are all exactly the same thing. And if you have a study Bible, if you have a Scofield reference Bible, and they try to make the argument that there's a difference between the kingdom of God and there's a difference between the kingdom of heaven, rip it out. Very quickly, just one quick illustration. Look at Mark 1:14. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew, back up the other way. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 17, if you back up to verse 12, you'll see in chapter 4, now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. Parallel passage, right? One is Mark's account, one is Matthew's account. Matthew in verse 17 says, this is the message that Jesus said, was preaching. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew says kingdom of heaven because being the good Jew, he will take no chances in defiling the name of God. Mark, writing from a Gentile perspective to Romans, doesn't have that hang up. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God are exactly the same thing. The kingdom of the gospel, and I love 2 Peter 1:11. The kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That covers it all. That covers it all. All referring to the same thing. And I know that my dispensationalist brothers would be red-faced right now. But that's clearly what the Word of God teaches. And Jesus came. And He's saying the time's fulfilled in me and my coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. You can touch it. It's here. You can touch it. You can reach out with your hand and touch it. And the Apostle Peter did. And the Apostle John did. Go with me to 1 John if you remember where 1 John is. Chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1. If I can remember where it is. Look, what was from the beginning, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. You may participate with us in this glorious gospel that the kingdom is at hand. Jesus is on the throne. He's reigning. He lived. He died. He was buried. He resurrected. He ascended. He's enthroned at the right hand of God the Father, with all power, all authority, everything handed over to Him. All judgment is in the hands of Jesus. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we are. He reigns and rules over all things right now. Are we resting and trusting in Him and His righteousness and His person and His work, or have we rejected it? Are we ignoring it? A person accepts a message when they act upon the message. A person accepts a message, not when they hear it, not when they learn it, not when they memorize it. They accept the message when they act upon the message. This building is on fire. Nobody accepted my message. You're all sitting here. If we accepted the message, if we believed the message, you'd be following me out the door. There is a real hell. Do we accept the message? There is a real reigning Lord Jesus Christ enthroned at the right hand of the Father right now, established, inaugurated His kingdom, reigning over all things. And one day we anxiously anticipate the consummation of that kingdom, that now what we have to look at in faith, what we have to operate in within the Word of God, will be now sight. And we won't need the Scriptures anymore. And we won't need faith anymore, because we'll have the very presence of our Lord and Savior. But He's there now. So what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? Now we come to the why. That's the message. That's the announcement. Then Jesus goes out by the Sea of Galilee. And He's walking along. Jesus says to repent and to believe. What's that look like? The word repent carries with it the idea of being converted, of changing. We almost always think of it in the negative term of repenting a specific sin. And certainly that's there. It's a change. It's being converted. It's a change of attitude towards ultimately Jesus Christ. Instead of ignoring Him, I see Him enthroned. Instead of ignoring Him and seeking something other than Christ for guidance and direction in my life, I'm seeking for something other. Instead of ignoring, it's a change of attitude towards Jesus Christ that now has made me have a change of attitude towards sin. And it's made me have a change of attitude towards life and what life is really all about. It's Jesus is coming and He's announcing to the nation of Israel, you've got to change your attitude. Peter, you've got to change your attitude. Because if you keep thinking that you can defeat the enemy with a sword by cutting off his ear, as Josh reminded us this morning, if that's your attitude, you're going to be destroyed in just a few years in AD 70 when this Roman army comes in that you think you can fight because you're empowered by God, you will be wiped out. And they didn't repent, they didn't change, and in AD 70, they were wiped out. And the city was destroyed. And the temple was destroyed. And biblical Israel ceased to exist. And if we think that we can fight our way through this earth, and we can fight our way through this world in our own strength, and we can use biblical techniques to fight in our strength, we will be destroyed. Jesus says, change. He says, repent. And He demonstrates it with the disciples, and just very quickly. He goes by the Sea of Galilee. Galilee's 13 miles long, 7 miles wide. Josephus describes it as the pride of nature. It's a beautiful spot. One of the most productive bodies of water in the ancient world for the fishing industry. When Rome invaded in AD 68, they commandeered 250 fishing boats from the Sea of Galilee. We often think of the disciples as being poverty-stricken fishermen, just trying to barely eke out a living. These men actually were a part of a very attractive, lucrative family business that had been passed down for year after year after year. Those fish were caught, they were brought in, they were sold, and they went all over the world, the known world at that time. Jesus, walking along one day, here's Simon and Andrew. Good business. Making a lot of money. Jesus says, follow me. Come after me. Pursue me. Not one time. Not just learn about me. Come. Drop everything you're doing and follow me. Become my disciple. Place me at the very top of your life. And they did. Goes a little farther, and here's James and John, brothers, with their father Zebedee in the boat, and they're mending the nets. Family business. Been in the family for years. Jesus comes and says, James, John, follow me. And they left old Zeb in the boat. Boys, what about the family? Boys, what about me? It's really interesting. You get some of the commentary. So, well, Jesus was going to minister in that area so the boys could have gone back and helped their father at on the weekends. Baloney. Jesus said, follow me. If anybody loved mother, father, son, or daughter, husband, or wife, even your own life more than me, you're not my disciple. You're not following me. Because see, I am Lord. I am the enthroned King over the kingdom. Lord, everything's at your disposal. So very quickly, Jesus, because of the gospel he preached, the presence of the kingdom calls upon us to change. This repent and believe, present active participles, is a continual act. It's not one time. It's a continual repenting. It's a continual changing. It's repenting from sin. And I'm going to argue that when Jesus says in verse 15, repent and believe, he's saying change, change, and this is how you're going to change. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how you're going to change. That's how you're going to repent. This is why I've told people in this congregation, stop trying so hard and start trusting the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stop trying so hard. Mike, you're an idiot for saying that. No. It's exactly what the gospel says. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified and no flesh will be sanctified. You are not going to grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ and in love with His church by trying harder. You're going to grow in the grace of God and in love with His church by coming to understand the gospel more clearly. That's what He's saying. To prove it, the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians 3. I got to finish. I don't want to break Andy Smith's record. Or no, Noah's record. 2 Corinthians 3, the great new covenant chapter. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. For we all, with unveiled face, the law's been removed, Moses has been removed, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. What changes us? What transforms us into the image of Christ? Beholding His glory. And that glory is seen in the gospel. The question is, we ask ourselves this morning, do we want to change? Do we want to change? Are we just really content with where we are in life right now? Everything's really good right now. My golly, got another grandkid coming tomorrow. It's really good. And it is a blessing. But is there anything within us that wants to be more like Jesus Christ? And the Word of God is telling us it's not by going to the bookstore and getting how-to books. It's by coming to the Word of God and growing in our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of the church of Jesus Christ that He died for, and participating in the fellowship of the church. And we'll close with Philippians chapter 1, which I hope brings it together a little bit. Paul says in that glorious verse of 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live, I've left the boats. I've left dad. I've left family. I've put this pursuit of Christ and following Christ above everything. for me to live is Christ. And I know that the moment I die, all the sacrifice, all the giving up, all the suffering will be nothing but gain. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress. Are we living for the progress of the church? Are we living for our own progress? For your progress and joy in the faith of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Paul said, I really believe that I'm going to get to come to you again. He's writing this from prison. But now, verse 27, that's the one we want. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Stop living under the attitude of Mosaic law. Stop living under this attitude that if I do, then I'll be able to live. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel that says, I've made you alive. I've adopted you into the family. I love you as much as I love my son, Jesus Christ. Now, go out and live in that. So that, purpose clause, whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Would you stand with me? Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the gospel of God. Thank you for the gospel of the kingdom. Thank you for the gospel of our gracious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you this morning that He's enthroned and He is Lord. Remind us, Father, that we live before Him and Him alone. And Father, our hearts are filled with praise this morning. Our hearts are filled with thankfulness this morning. Thankfulness that we don't have to work. We've been placed in our Sabbath rest, Jesus Christ. We get to participate in this glorious gospel. We get to fellowship through the working of the Spirit of God in this gospel to reveal the reality of the power of this gospel and bringing a bunch of sinners together and enabling them to love one another. Father, our prayer this morning would be if there's somebody here who's yet to see that. They've still got their self-made sword in their hand. They think that they can, by doing things, merit your attention and your blessing. Help us, help them to see that He who did not spare His own Son freely delivered Him over. How will He not freely give us all things? The same message that saves us sanctifies us. It changed us. In regeneration, it changes us in conformity to Christ. And Father, we thank you for that. As we pray in Christ's name, amen.